All right. Thankful to be here tonight, and I hope you are as well. It is a blessing, and for us to continue our study on forgiveness is a wonderful thing, especially the section that we're in right now. We started a few weeks ago on this three lessonette out of all of our lessons about forgiving yourself. I don't speak from any kind of scientific research, but my feeling is from talking to people that forgiving yourself is one of the hardest things to do. It's easier to forgive others many times than it is to forgive yourself for things that are in your past. And a large portion of what Dan is talking about in this lesson is how we learn to forgive ourselves, how we learn to let things go from our past that God has already forgiven. Because otherwise, we're just dragging those things around. Do you remember the painting that we had when last we met where the skin from the man's back was around the pile of rocks and above it said guilt and how it was just stretching the skin? Because when we hold on to that guilt for things that God's already forgiven us of, we're damaging ourselves. We're holding ourselves back. There's no way to move forward in our lives. So, as you look at your sheet that was just handed out, let's ask a question and let's answer the question biblically if we can, rather than emotionally. Are you perfect? I got no's, I got a yes, somebody's wrong. Are you perfect? Dan? In Christ we are perfect. I think that's what Sister Christine was talking about. We are not perfect ourselves, but we are made perfect spiritually in Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? We understand how that works? Okay, so while I'm not perfect, and I'm reminded of that every day when I get up, because have you seen the prayer? God, today's been a great day. Things have gone really well. I haven't lied. I haven't made any bad thoughts. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. And I'm about to put my feet on the floor. You've probably seen that before. And we know how that is. You know, our day may start really well, but before long, you know, we're going to kick the bedpost or, you know, we're going to spill our coffee, we're going to do something, and all of a sudden our day's going to start going downhill very quickly. And, you know, it's one of those things to where we end up thinking we can't do anything right. But in Christ, we're perfect. In Him, we're perfect. We're going to look into that a little bit further here shortly. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, and we're going to come back to this verse. I've got chapter 1, verse 7 is on somebody's reading list here in just a few moments. But I want to look at these verses very briefly, and then we'll get to our video portion of our lesson tonight. The Apostle John, writing to Christians, writes the following. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, what are three ways, as we look to these verses right here, that you and I can react to sin in our lives? They're all three listed right here. What are three ways that we can react? And they're not all necessarily the right way to react. Understand that. To say that you don't have any sin, verse 8, I'm okay with God because I don't have any sin. That's one way we can respond to sin. What's another way we can respond to sin? We can confess our sins. I have done what God says is wrong. That's a second way to respond to our sins. What's a third way to respond to our sins? ignoring our sins. I haven't sinned. Whatever I'm doing, it's okay. And that's in verse 10. So those are three ways that John lists right here that we can react to our own sins. Of those three, which is the desirable one? The confession of our sins to God. What is the result of confessing our sins to God as Christians, as those who are in Christ? He forgives. He's faithful and just to forgive. And I've brought this up before. I'll probably bring it up many times as we go through this class as a reminder. But how many of you had the idea when you were growing up, and it doesn't matter if you grew up in the church or you grew up in a denomination or maybe you grew up in an irreligious family, but how many of you thought that when you did something wrong, that God was up there with a lightning bolt getting ready to want to strike you with the lightning bolt and blow you up? How many of you had thoughts like that when you were growing up from the teaching that you heard? See, there's several of us. You know, had that impression, whether or not it was intended by the preachers or the teachers we were sitting in front of, it certainly came across as that. That even as a Christian, you couldn't know these things. And yet God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. That sounds to me like he's holstered his lightning bolt. And he's not ready to blow us up every time we trip up. And isn't that a beautiful thought? To not have to worry that as soon as I make a mistake, that God's there to cast me into hell or to blow me up with a lightning bolt or to strike me with leprosy or whatever it is that you think is going to happen to you when you disappoint God in some way. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let's go ahead and watch our DVD together, and then we'll get into our lesson a little further. Did any of that strike anyone here as being too close to home? It can be. Dan has a very gifted way of putting things in very simple terms to describe some complex situations. And our guilt that we have toward ourselves is a complex situation because everybody feels differently about the things in their lives that bring about guilt. But when he boils it down like he does, it just makes it simple. And I think God intends for it to be simple for us. He intends for us to be able to see this is not as complex of a problem as we try to make it out in our own minds. That the solution that God has for us is a simple solution. And it's something that we can gain from if we will allow God to work in our lives. When last we met, we talked about the three steps of forgiving ourselves, and we looked primarily at step number one, and that was to accept God's love. God loves us so much that he has determined under the new covenant, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 8, that our sins and lawless deeds he will forgive and remember no more. God loves us that much that he will make the conscious effort to no longer remember our sins, the things that we have perpetrated against God himself. The second step is what we're going to look at tonight. Not only do we need to accept God's love, and if you're in your book, we'll be starting on page 38, but we need to believe God's promises. Two verses in the Bible. And again, you've probably heard this before. You'll hear it again if the Lord allows me to keep living. Twice in the Bible, in Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1, verse 2, we learn that God cannot lie. God doesn't lie. So when God makes a promise, what happens to that promise? It doesn't go away. Now, we can reject our side of that promise. We can choose to remove ourselves from the benefit of that promise, but God will not go back on his promise that he's made. So when we look at some of these promises that God has made, we need to not only acknowledge them, but we need to believe them. Now let's look at some of the verses that that I handed out a few moments ago for folks to read. I'm going to try to carry the mic around for the sake of those who are online. But the first thing that we need to recognize, and this is in bold underneath our heading on page 38, the Bible is very clear in its teaching about the condition for salvation. The condition for salvation. Let's begin with Ephesians 2:8. Is that you, Diane? Okay.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Okay, as we look at Ephesians 2:8, let's ask the question, who is Paul writing to? Christians or non-Christians? Writing to Christians. And he's telling them that by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. In other words, it's not about your work that you have done. You haven't earned anything from God. But it's by God's grace that we are saved. That shows us that salvation is, number one, available. It is available because God's grace is what saves us. Secondly, well, in connection with that, let's look at Titus 3:3-7. Who did I give that to? I think of someone over here. Oh, there we go. Right, I passed it to Gayla, and she passed it down.
At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
Thank you very much. Salvation is available to us. It's there for the taking. God has made that possible. And he's done it through his grace. His grace. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ is essential. But was it not the grace of God that sent Jesus to shed his blood? Was it not the grace of God that purposed before time began that that would be how our sins would be expiated? Was it not the grace of God that determined to write down these things for us, where it would be translated into the language of our day so we could understand those things? God's grace at every step of the way shows that salvation is available. Secondly, let's look at Ephesians 2:13. Here we go. I've got Dan back here.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ.
That is a statement regarding Gentiles, those who were away from the covenant promises of God once upon a time, have been brought near by Jesus' blood. The salvation that God has provided, that he has promised, is not only available, but it is now accessible by all people everywhere. It's accessible. Being available is one thing. Being accessible is something entirely different. And it is accessible to all. thirdly, we want to look at Romans 9 or 4, 19 through 5, 2. Travis has that.
Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God has promised, he was also able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God.
What does Abraham have to do with this? What does that verse teach us? That's that we have to have faith. Now, faith in what? In the testimony of God, in his promises, in God himself and his ability to do these things. So we've noticed that salvation is, number one, available. Number two, it is accessible. And number three, it is applicable. We have been saved, justified, brought to a point of peace by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the same faith that brought Abraham into the proper relationship with God is the type of faith that we ourselves must have. Now, when you consider that for just a moment, what did Abraham's faith drive him to do in the grandest sense? He did a lot of things, but what is the one biggie? Sacrificed his son, Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. Now, we know literally the knife did not make it into his chest or cut his throat or however it was he was going to kill him, but it was to the point of he was as good as dead when he was told to stop. This was the son of promise. And it took a tremendous amount of faith on the part of Abraham to act on what God called for him to do. Now, fortunately, we don't have to sacrifice our children. We just have to sacrifice ourselves. We're the living sacrifice that he's called for us to be. It took a great deal of faith. I was going to not talk about that, but I'll go ahead and talk about it since you brought it up. Most scholars believe that Isaac was not the little 7-year-old boy that we're often told in Vacation Bible School, that he probably was around 30 or so years old. He was a grown man. And he carried the instruments of his own death up into the mountain. And while his father is preparing it, now you've got to remember, Abraham was around 100 when Isaac was born, which means he's now about 130. So he's a little bit past mid-age. I think a 30-year-old strapping young man could probably have taken him, and he didn't. He allowed himself to be placed on that altar. So the amount of faith that was shown in Isaac was also tremendous. Absolutely. That's an excellent point. You'll get a lesson on that one of these days, because Isaac serves as a type of Christ, that whole situation. Preview to it, it was about, from Beersheba to the mountains of Moriah was about 50, 55 miles. You could travel on foot for about 20 miles in a day. From the time that Abraham was told, from that next morning they took off, Isaac in his mind was dead for 3 days. because he was already as good as dead in his own mind, because he purposed he was going to kill him, and he received him figuratively back from the dead. He carried wood to his own sacrifice, just as Jesus carried his own cross. They were close to the same age, and most archaeologists and scholars believe the Mount Moriah is where modern-day Jerusalem sits, that his sacrifice was at the same place that Jesus's was. So there's a lot of tie-ins there. Secondly, not only is the Bible clear in its teachings about the conditions for salvation, it is also clear the conditions of salvation. We can know that we are in a saved condition. We're going to look at three of the apostles, two of whom walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry, one that was the back of the line of the apostles in front of the line of the sinners, as Dan pointed out to us just a few moments ago. The first is Paul. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Who has that? Okay, got Eric with that one.
Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Does Paul sound hesitant in that verse? Does he sound unsure in that verse? Does he sound confident in that verse? Completely confident. He's not dead yet. We don't know how long it was between this writing until he dies. He knows that it's coming. And this is the last document that we have preserved by the Holy Spirit that he wrote. We don't know if he wrote others that were not preserved for us, but this is toward the end of his life. He knows that it is time for him to die. And he has this confidence, but yet, with the time that he has remaining, he still can mess up. But he also has the confidence that he is in right standing with God, and regardless of if he happens to stumble in word, thought, or deed along the way, that he's confident in what Jesus has done for him. Now, this is the confidence of the man that says, I am the chief, I'm the foremost, I'm at the front of the line of all sinners. And I know that this crown of righteousness is laid up, and he's going to give it to me, but not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. That's confidence. Mark?
He wasn't confident because
That's correct. He wasn't. For the sake of them, I'm going to repeat what you said. He wasn't confident because of anything that he had done. Go ahead, continue.
We should all have the same confidence because we are in Christ and we've been sanctified, and it's not anything that we could do, so it's futile to try to be perfect.
That's right.
And live with your failure because you're not willing to be perfect. And so Paul never trusted in his ability.
Paul never trusted in his own ability to get. He always trusted in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely correct. He knew that he wasn't going to be able to earn it. Matter of fact, when you look at all of the comparisons between the law and the Judaizers versus Christianity, he's at the front telling them, you can't earn it. The works of the law will not get it. Whatever works of merit that you want to do, you're not going to get yourself into heaven that way. And Paul, as a Pharisee, growing up at the feet of Gamaliel, who was zealous to the point that he persecuted the church, he would be the first one you would think would be to say, look what I've done, look what I've earned from God. And he was the first one to put that talk down in a number of places, especially in the Galatian letter. So that's what Paul has to say about it. What does Peter have to say about it? 2 Peter 3, 12 and 13. Who has that? David has that.
2 Peter 3:12 through 13. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells.
Peter, well, I'm just going to go fishing. Now, he wasn't talking about going out and sitting on the bank putting a line in the water. He was going back to work because he had let Jesus down. Jesus restores him. The other apostles looked up to him. He was a natural leader among the apostles. He kind of takes the lead on the day of Pentecost. Even though he wasn't certain of everything that was going on, he's the one that is sent to the household of Cornelius. He made a few mistakes that Paul had to straighten him out on. You read about that in Galatians chapter 2, some of the hypocrisy. But here he is in his final letter before he gives his life for the cause of Christ. And he says, there's coming a day, and it's coming, and everything's going to be destroyed. But we look forward to that day because he knows that there's a new heavens and a new earth. Now, whether that's literal, figurative, we can argue about that another day. But that he knows that his heavenly reward awaits, and he's wanting to hasten that. He's wanting it to come quickly. So there's Paul with confidence. There's Peter. Now, why would he want to hurry this thing up? Because he knows what's awaiting. And it's not punishment. What about John? Revelation 22:20. Who has that? Terry has that.
He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon.
About the rest of the verse.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Now, John is saying, hurry up, Lord. Hurry up and come back. Now, if he didn't have confidence, if he didn't have certainty, would he be... Or would he be saying, give me a little bit more time? He's saying, come, Lord, quickly. Maranatha, it's an Aramaic term. Come, Lord Jesus. And then he says, come quickly, Lord. These three men were so confident of their own salvation that they encouraged those who read their writings to join them in this confidence. Listen to Paul in Romans 8 and verse 1.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
This was a life-altering verse for me a long time ago. And I know one of the first lessons that I preached when I arrived here back in the spring was on this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When? What's the time stamp on this verse? Now. What? What do we have now? No condemnation. How much condemnation? None. Not 2%? And where are these things found? Where do we now have no condemnation? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you are in Christ, what is your status? You're a new creation and you do not stand condemned. The author asked the question, you mean we can know that we are not going to hell? The answer is yes to that. What about Peter? 2 Peter 1, 8 through 11. Who has that? Okay. This is following, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, etc. He follows up with this.
For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be unfruitful nor barren. But you will receive what? An abundant entrance into the kingdom. Now, when you think about an abundant entrance, have you ever gotten off of a plane or arrived somewhere and there was a party there to greet you? Has that ever happened to you before? That happened to me one time, and they thought they were surprising me for my 40th birthday, but I knew it was happening, and so I allowed them to do that. But it's special when everybody's already there, and they're waiting for nobody but you. That's special. And that's what I think about with this abundant entrance that is supplied. When my dad got home from Vietnam, there was no welcoming party for him. It was 1967. The press was starting to become annoyed with things. Things were going well militarily, but things were not going well politically. After Tet in 68, things took a very bad turn. My dad stepped off of a plane, and my mom and my brother and I walked out onto the tarmac down to the steps. And we were the only ones to welcome my dad home after two tours of combat in Vietnam. There was no party. But I've seen lots of pictures. I was not around then. Some of you may have been and remember these things happening. But I remember the ticker tape parades following World War I and World War II and how our young men, and on some occasions, our young women returned home to an enormous welcome, a party, confetti, parades. All of these things were taking place all across America. And in a very small way, that makes me think about our entrance into heaven. Because we are, our memory verse, more than conquerors. We are victorious through him who loved us. So Peter tells us that there is an abundant entrance that is being supplied to us, richly provided to us into this eternal kingdom. So the author asks the question, you mean we can know that we're going to heaven? And the answer is yes, we can know. That's not arrogance. That's not boasting. Unless we're boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ, it's not boasting at all. We're just acknowledging what God has already told us. Because God cannot what? Lie. He cannot lie. Well, what about John? And this is where we opened up a little while ago. 1 John 1, verse 7. Who has that?
Last or best. Verse 7 of 1 John, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
If, now that's conditional, that shows our responsibility in the matter. We can't walk in darkness and expect that this is going to be available to us. But walking in the light is not about perfection. Mark was talking about this a few moments ago. It's not about being perfect, sinlessly perfect. It's about being faithful to God. That's what walking in the light is. It's about living a faithful life. Why? Because God loves us. Because God showed us his grace. Because God wants to spend eternity with us. We're going to live faithful to him. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That means that our communion with one another is unbroken while we are all collectively living faithfully to him. And we're all at different places on our journey. I get that. It doesn't mean that we're all identical on this path. Some of us have just getting started. Some of us have been on this path for a long time. Some of us are infants in our understanding, and some of us are very mature in our understanding, but we're all together walking in the light. We have this fellowship with each other. And this is the part we can't miss, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that cleanses is present and continuing action. The Greek language had many different tenses for verbs beyond what the English language can capture. But if you were to try to translate this word, it would be cleanses and continues to cleanse. Cleanses and is always presently cleansing you. When? When you're faithful, when you're walking in the light. Now, think about that. Think about walking in the light and having maybe something going on in your life, and your thoughts are not as godly or pure as they ought to be, and all of a sudden you're walking down the street and a piano falls on you and kills you. Now, I know that only happens in cartoons, but just for sake of example. Heaven or hell? You're walking in the light. What is the benefit that you have, even though you've had an ungodly or an impure thought in that moment, but you are living faithfully to him, and you haven't had a chance to get on your knees and ask for forgiveness? What's the condition? The blood is continually cleansing you. Now, that's not for you. That's not about you in the sense of what you've done. It's about what Jesus has done and the grace of God that makes that possible. That is such a liberating thought when it comes to our Christianity, that we don't have to be perfect. Yes, we are made perfect in Christ, but we don't have to be perfect while we're walking in this flesh. We just need to be faithful. We can know that we're not going to hell. We can know that we are going to heaven. And we can know all of that while we're still on earth. Now, when we think about the need that we have to forgive ourselves, and we look at how God views us in our circumstances, God has forgiven us. Whatever's going on in your life, if you're faithful to God, if you are in a proper relationship with him, that's constantly being cleansed. And even if you haven't had a chance to ask for that forgiveness, you probably need to confess that to him, because at some point in time, but you're being cleansed of that. And so you're sitting here right now in a forgiven state by God. God says he will remember our sins no more. Why do we still remember our sins? Satan, you remember another cartoon reference, the little devil on our corner, on our shoulder sitting there reminding us of those things. Yeah, he likes to remind us. I can tell you why, and it doesn't really explain it, but it does help us to see, is we cannot remember no more. And I think that's part of the consequence of our sins. Look at Paul. Why would Paul say he was the chief of all sinners if he was forgiven of persecuting the church, but yet he reminds the church that he had been persecuting them? Even he bore the consequences of that in not being able to forget. But you know, there's a good side to that. Because when you see that God has forgiven you of those things, even though you did these horrible things, and you see the consequences of those things, it takes away the draw for us to go back into former things that we have participated in. But it also serves as a reminder, I think, and I think what God would like for it to be, is a reminder of God's grace. That's not held against you. It's not on your account any longer. Even though you remember whatever it was that you did to a person or whatever you did, whatever you said, and you can't forget that, God's grace has covered that up. We need to be more forgiving of ourselves, because that will be the most liberating thing that can happen in our lives, is to finally learn to forgive ourselves and move beyond the things that God has already forgiven and He's already moved on from. Any final comments or questions tonight? We not only should know that we are forgiven, what was the second part? We should long to know the joy and glory of heaven. Amen. It's waiting for us. There's an abundant entrance that's supplied. We just got to get there. And short of the Lord coming back, we're going to all get there at different times. But that's okay. That's all right. Because just getting there is all that matters. You know, I've made this statement before, and folks are talking about, I want a mansion, and I want this, and I want that, and if I'm in a cardboard box under an overpass in heaven, that's all I care about, because I'm there. I just want to be there, because there are no second-class citizens in heaven. We're all going to be very well taken care of, beyond anything we can ask or imagine. And the joy is going to be there for sure. Let's go ahead and close out with a prayer. Holy Father, we thank you so much for the many ways that you've loved us. Father, by extending your grace, that which we have not deserved, that which we have not earned, by extending that to us through the blood of Jesus, we have confidence. And we believe in your promises, Father. We believe that you have prepared a place for us, that this salvation is knowable in this life. And we thank you that we don't have to wander around aimlessly in this life, uncertain of what you've done for us and uncertain of our standing before you. Help us to, in our understanding of that, to move past our past, to move past the guilt of the things that we've done, and to acknowledge the fact that you have thrown those things behind your back and you've chosen to remember them no more. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him and for his willingness to come, for his making a way for us, for him being that way, the truth and the life that we so desperately need. Thank you, Father, for loving us even when we ourselves were not lovable, when we were lost in our sins. Help us to love ourselves. Help us to forgive ourselves. And help us to share this blessed forgiveness with those round about us and the confidence that we have in our future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much.